answered that question. There was a good brother that asked him that same question last night, and instead of causing maybe calling to the audience for response, as is against the rules, I'll just say the brother's back there in the yellow shirt, and you can ask him how he responded to that question last night, because I believe there's a double tale being told there. I don't know. Maybe I'm confused, but it seems like you were awful secretive there. Now, let me ask this question. Do you believe that it's okay to have weddings? I don't know. Maybe, see, you answer these questions like you're a senator. I don't know. Maybe a senator being held up, you know, on an inquisition or something. Maybe put up there, and folks want to know the truth. And so he gives us, you know, is skating around the truth. I don't know, but I know there was a brother asked you about it last night, and you led him to the impression that you agree with that. Now, I don't know, but I wish you'd be truthful and honest with us. Is that right? Is that what he said, brother? That wasn't my understanding of it. Now, in regards to this, and I've tried to be polite with him, but friends, I don't like being misrepresented. And he gets up here and he does this and he does these things to get under my skin and to get Andy riled up so Andy will get loud and it makes me look bad. You know, he's learned a little bit on these debates that he's been in. And that's what he's trying to do. Now, here's the whole gist of it. Jude verse 12, once again, he went back to the old dead horse that he's been beating all night in trying to answer that. Going by what Barnes said, the denominational writer, which I don't really want to go by Barnes. I just want to look at the Bible. He said, we don't know if it's figurative. It might be the Lord's Supper. Well, now notice, he said the same word in the Greek is used for the word supper and Lord's Supper. That shouldn't be a surprise to us, friends. The same words used in the English as well. The same words used in the English. But we know that they have totally different meanings. Now, the difference was in the context, this supper that was taking place in Luke 14. But friends, Luke 14 really isn't the issue. The word that we're looking for in this Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is number 4910, which is the S-U-N word that I've spelled out for you, S-U-N-E-U-O-C-H-E-O. And it means to entertain sumptuously. Now, raise it up, brother, all the way up there where folks can see it. Now, this word feasts, and feast means to entertain sumptuously. That's what the Greek word means. I'm not talking about what Luke 14 says. I'm talking about what that right there says. And he doesn't want to own up to it, and he wants to skimmy around, just like old senator man that's been caught with his secretary or something. Skimmy right around the truth there. Well, that doesn't work in Washington, and it doesn't work here tonight. He led you to a false conclusion on the word supper from Luke 14 and verse 16. We're talking about the word found in Jude 12. That's the word we're talking about. And the word in Jude 12 is that long S Greek word, and it means to entertain sumptuously. Now, who was doing this? The called. The called. We're doing this. Who are we? The called. Do we have the right to do that? Yes. Why? Because we're called. And there's biblical example. Now, why is he so against this? Because he doesn't want to repent. His mind's made up. And he's going to be just as ugly with me as he can possibly be up here saying that I'd call Jesus a Pharisee. I know this much, friend. Jesus would help the poor non-disciple, and you sure won't out of your treasury. He did out of his money box. Who's the Pharisee now? I don't know. But according to you, the church can't do more than the Pharisee. According to him, the church can handle their money box in a more holy manner than Christ handled his. But I've already defeated that. Two, three nights ago. I'm answering his argument. I have a right to answer his argument, don't I? Do I not have a right to answer his argument? Okay, well, he's the one that's introducing saints only in his charts. Now, why didn't you call point of order then? And he did it last night as well. Yes, he did. He went to the same argument. Now, I want time called here. And you can stop. Feast. When they feast with you. Now, he says, you can't prove that was the church. It's not my responsibility. I'm saying it was the church. He's in the negative. He's got to prove that it wasn't the church. Now, why doesn't the same rule apply for him? He's not proved tonight that it wasn't the church. All I'm stating is that this applies to all called people because that's who Jude was addressing. It's on now. He wanted to get ugly with me. I'm not above getting loud, and that's just as plain as it can put it. Jude was writing to the called. How are we called? 2 Thessalonians 2:14, by the gospel. I was called by the gospel when I obeyed it. And if this applies to those called people, it applies to me. And he doesn't have a right to bind where God hasn't bound. We're not to add to or take away from the Word of God. And all I see is a bunch of taken away from. And he says, according to Andy's reasoning, and according to Andy's reasoning, and Andy's reasoning. It's not about my reasoning. All I've done is shown you a passage of Scripture, read what it says, and that's it. That's all I've done. It's according to Pat's reasoning that he's trying to strike this passage because he knows what it does. And according to the Council of Laodicea, you can pass that off as I'm not interested in the Catholics, but you're the one who's practicing Catholic doctrine. You must be interested in them because it was Catholic doctrine that refused the church in 397 to eat together. We don't know of church buildings being built until 181 A.D. And we don't know of church buildings being considered an unfit place to eat in until 397. Now let's see, 397 minus 181, what is that? 216 years, is that right? My math, I can't stomp that fast, but I think so. 216 years went by there. And not only that, but if you subtract 33 years, which was when Pentecost was, from 397, you have 363 years that the church ate together. You have, what was it now? 216 years that the church ate together in church-owned buildings. Now, I want that addressed. Because that's the first account that we have in history of the church as a whole being told that they can't eat together. Now, Paul told the church at Corinth they couldn't. Why? Because they were getting ugly with their meals. And if we get ugly with our meals, then that applies to us as well. Prove it wrong. If not, why not, brother? Prove it wrong. The same rule applies to you. I'm saying prove it. And if you want to get ugly with me, friend, I'm not above getting down and dirty with you. I want to know. I want to know why you don't believe it that way. Paul was speaking about a specific case. Now, if he wants to go from the general to the specific and back and forth and back and forth and bind like that, well, why? Well, then let me ask you this question. Paul said that we're to greet each other with a holy kiss, didn't he? Do y'all kiss one another with a holy kiss when you meet each other? If not, why not? If Paul speaking to the Corinthians applies to us today, then why doesn't the holy kiss? This isn't just Andy's reasoning. This is just, I want to know. Why is it fair for him to do what he's doing and choose to bind where he wants bound and loose where he wants loosed? And not show any scripture to give him the authority for acting that way. Like he's chief over the church and he has the right to govern the church. No, sir, you don't. And your reasoning and whatever commentaries you might pull to, they can't take away what Jude said. Jude said what he said any minute. And it's just plain as day. Now, he can reason it away from you. He can come like the devil and snatch the word right out of your hearts. He can do that. And you can go out of here tonight and you can go back to your church and preach that this is still right. But Jude is still going to say what Jude says regardless of how you handle it. Jude, verse 12, is still going to say what it says. The call were having love feast. False teachers were coming in among them. And they were feasting with them. Does that scare you, brethren? Is that something that worries you? You think, oh no, maybe he's right. Is that why Pat acts so ugly towards me and misrepresents me in the way that he has? He compared me to, he said that that my reasoning would lead us to believe that Colossians 3:16, something to do with the instrument of music being justified. Guys, I'm not teaching no sort. All I'm saying is look at the verse and read the verse. But does that verse scare him so much that he has to get that ugly with me? Is that what that verse does to him, to his mentality, that it reduces him to getting that ugly with me and misrepresenting me and saying, and you know, he had ditto mark or little etcetera marks up there on his chart number 38. He didn't finish the rest of what Andy said, and which I don't know, but something had him worried enough to go home last night and this morning and read through that tape and write it down, put it on a transparency, and bring it here all in the course of 24 hours. Is that what that verse is doing to him? Now he says, concerning Jude, verse 12, you can't prove this was the church. Well, I'm telling you what, friend. I'm telling you what. You can't prove that it's the individual. And all I can prove is that it was the called. The called. The called were eating together. Who's the called? The church. So does that mean that the church has the right to eat together? Yes. And if the church has the right to eat together, just as the church has the right to worship together and build a church building to worship in, then the church has the right to build a facility to eat in. If we have that right to eat together, then we have the right to build the facility under the same grounds as y'all have the right to build, and we all have the right to build a facility to worship in. That's why he's so scared of it. That's why that passage has worried him sick. And to the point where he's going to get ugly and misrepresent me and not answer my questions. And it says one other thing about how we can't prove that this beast was not in a church-owned building. Let me ask, where did the church own buildings? And how can he regulate what's not in the Scripture? There's no regulation there. We see that the church owned buildings? No, we don't see that. Do we see that the church assembled together? Yes. Do we know where they assembled? They own? No. And like I said, secular history of the world doesn't tell us of the church owning any building to worship in. Cappadocia worshiped in caves. That's where the fish sign you see on people's bumpers come from. They have fish, a symbol of a fish to point to where they were worshiping to. And people would come from a long way off. Do you not think they got hungry on that journey and brought their food? It just seems sensible. 181 was the first occasion of us owning a church building, of church property as such, of building and erecting church buildings in which to worship in. 181 A.D. Now he says, you can't prove that was in a church-owned building. Friends, I can't prove to you whether the church owned a building in the New Testament. And if I can't prove that, then how can I prove how to regulate what to do with that building? Now, is that not binding where God hasn't bound? God hasn't even told us to get a church building. Not even showed us a passage where we had one. But yet, he's got the high and mighty holy authority to tell us what to do and what not to do in it. Where? And who gives him this authority? Now, once again, this word feast means to entertain sumptuously. And that's what they did. They entertained sumptuously. Who did it? The called. Is the church called? Yes. The church came together as a love feast. That was the purpose of what they were doing. They were coming together and feasting together. And when they were feasting, what were they doing? They were eating, entertaining sumptuously. Where did they do that? And did they do that in church-owned buildings? I sure don't know. Show me something about the church building, and then maybe you can regulate it. You're regulating something not even there to regulate. That's why he is so very afraid of Jude verse 12. Because under the same law of reasoning, in order for him to have his way with his law of reasoning, with and you know something, don't kid yourselves, that blacktop's out there because y'all wanted it on your church buildings. Ladies don't want to scuff their shoes. You don't go to your men's meetings and turn to Hebrews 10:25 and says, oh, there, we've got the right to worship together, so we've got the right to blacktop. You don't do that. You says, well, the wife wants us to do that. She's scuffing her shoes. Don't kid yourselves. Just be truthful with yourselves. If you be truthful, we might repent and quit teaching that this is not so. But what this verse does is it allows us the opportunity not only to eat together, but to provide the facilities to eat together. Just like Hebrews 10:25 allows us the right to assemble together for worship. And thus it allows us to have facilities to assemble and worship in. It's the same comparison this verse does exactly for fellowship meals and fellowship halls as Hebrews 10:25 does for worship services and worship buildings. It's the exact same situation. And that's why he wants to cut and slash. But you know, if I took Hebrews 10:25 with his same reasoning and his same modus operandi, I could probably cut and slash to where that wasn't even assembling for worship. That could just be assembling together to frolic and this and that. But I'm not doing that. I'm being open and honest with the Scripture. And that's what Hebrews 10:25 says. And that's what Jude verse 12 says. And he needs to go by the same rules. And if he does, we'll all have truth. And we'll stop binding where the gospel hasn't bound. And we'll start practicing and walking with as breath. And that's all we need to do, is allow the Scriptures to have the same force, no matter what Scripture it is, no matter what topic it is, but for them to have the same force and liberty, no matter what it is. And apply that same zeal and love for the Scriptures, no matter what it is, to our lives. And I'm telling you guys, there it is. And if I wanted, like I say, now, if I wanted to go by what he's doing, I could turn over to Hebrews 10:25 and reason you right out of where we shouldn't even assemble together. And no matter what passage it comes up where the church might have assembled together, I'd just cut and slash that too. And that's what he's done. That's what he's trying to do. Don't let him do it. It's plain and simple. These are the men who are hidden reeds in your love feast. Who's your? The called. When they feast with you. Who? The called. Without fear. Are you called this evening? Am I getting too loud? I don't know, guys. I just don't like being misrepresented. I don't like being have those things said about me. And he succeeded, I guess. He wanted to get under my skin, didn't you, Pat? Wanted to get under my skin, get me loud. That way maybe it'll make me look less. But I'm telling you, it can't make me look no more less than he does when he does this to a passage of Scripture so plainly written in the Bible. What kind of respect would I have in your eyes if I took Hebrews 10:25 and cut it apart and tore it asunder like he's doing Jude verse 12? What kind of respect would I have in your eyes? Now tell me, why should he have any respect in your eyes for cutting and tearing on that verse like he's done? Let's let the same rules apply for both of us. Now if I did that to a passage of Scripture, y'all would want to hang me up now. Hang me up by my toenail. But he's doing the very same thing. And it's just so plain and simple you need help to misunderstand it. And Brother Pat's been helping, and I do call him brother, even though he won't address me as brother, but Brother Pat's been helping people to misunderstand it for far too long. It's time he repents. And it's time he stops preaching that. And anybody who preaches that awful heresy ought to repent and take and cut that Scripture clean out of your Bible. You ought to repent of that. Because there it is, plain and simple. Just as plain as day. I love you. Sometimes, man, I just don't know if the only way I can't get through to folks is by going to the extreme measures. But if anybody were to do that in any other passage, it'd be considered heresy. But for him to do it, it's fine. The same laws need to apply to everybody.
Three, that's the word for in Luke 14:16, is used of the Messiah's feast. Same word, you know. It seemed like on the surface it would imply a lot of food eaten. But of course we explain that. It's a feast not in the sense you're eating a lot of physical food, but you're having a spiritual feast while you eat a little bit of food. And so that same word, the one that's used in Luke 14:16, which you said had the same meaning as the one in Jude verse 12, that same word is used in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 20, referring to the Lord's Supper and some other passages. So instead of helping your position, Andy, that Jude verse 12 can't be talking about the Lord's Supper, you actually help Rick and I show that Jude verse 12 might be talking about the Lord's Supper. It doesn't prove it conclusively, but it very well could be referring to the Lord's Supper. The word feast would not rule out the Lord's Supper, because the word supper in Luke 14:16 and 1 Corinthians 11 verse 20, the Thayer defines that one of his phrases is used of the Messiah's feast. And so there's no problem there. And then put up number 28. Now back to Jude verse 12, his main proof text tonight. I suppose this could be a figurative use of the word meal or feast, as like 1 Corinthians 5 verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast. He hadn't ruled that out. So that's something he'd have to rule out to prove his position. Could be talking about the Lord's Supper. His information on Luke 14:16, instead of helping his case, hurt his case. He sort of gave evidence that Jude verse 12 might be talking about the Lord's Supper by using when he brought up Luke 14:16. Thanks for that information. I might not have noticed that, Andy. It could be talking about a benevolent meal for the poor. This institutional preacher thought that it was, and then raise it up. Or as we spent a good bit of time talking about, it could be talking about the same as Acts 2:46, meals eaten by individual Christians at home. We talked about that. Could be individual Christians. He says, I haven't proved it's not the church. And he says, I have to prove that it's not the church. Instead of him having to prove it is the church. That's exactly like the Methodists do in Acts 16, verse 15. Andy, maybe you just don't understand this point. I keep coming back to it last night, tonight. And you said last night you didn't understand the point. And so I'm trying to explain it to you again. Do you know how to deal with the Methodist argument in Acts 16:15 that this authorizes baptizing babies because it says Lydia's household was baptized? Do you know how to deal with that? Now, the way to deal with that is to understand that households, yes, could include babies. Sometimes they do. But do they always include babies? Rick, does your household include babies? No. So there's at least one household I know about. Tom, does yours? No, there's two. You see, some households don't include babies. Some do. And so you can't use this as a proof text to prove baptizing babies just because the word household is there. That's the mistake that Methodists make. And if they were in a debate, let's suppose they were doing like Andy. They would get in a debate and they say, I'm trying to prove that babies should be baptized. Acts 16, verse 15. And I might get up there and I say, but households don't necessarily include babies. It might be a household. Lydia's household might not have had any babies in it. And they'd get up there and say, you're in the negative. You've got to prove that there's no babies in that household. And so according to your reasoning, the Methodists would win the point. Because how am I going to prove there's no babies in that household? I can't. You see, according to your reasoning, the Methodists would prove that baptizing babies is authorized. Now, I'm going to ask you if you agree with it. Do you understand that reasoning, that argument? That's about the fourth or fifth time I brought it up, and evidently you don't understand it. It's the exact same thing, according to his reasoning on Jude verse 12, the Methodists are right that Acts 16, verse 15, authorizes the baptizing of babies because some households include babies. A household might have some babies in it. The answer to the Methodists is that household doesn't necessarily include babies. Many times it does not, so it does not serve as conclusive proof that babies should be baptized. There's no authority for it. And it's the same way with you. Until you conclusively rule out all these other possibilities for Jude verse 12, then you have no proof. Colossians 3:17 demands that you give definite proof. There's nothing in Jude verse 12 about the church necessarily. You, many times, as we pointed out in Matthew 18:15-17, we have a plural number of people, two or three individuals that he goes to try to help him get this fellow to repent, and he still won't repent. Then they go to the church. So you have two or three individuals that are not the church. That's plural. So you is plural in Jude verse 12. That doesn't prove that it's the church. It only takes two Christians to be plural. That doesn't necessarily make a church, though. Right? So that doesn't prove the church. Well, what about the church building? You read about the church building in Jude verse 12? Do you read about the church paying for this meal? You read about none of those things. Just like the Methodists can't read the word babies in Acts 16, verse 15. According to your reasoning, no, just Acts 16, 15 proves babies are authorized to be baptized. I'm not saying you agree with that. I'm saying according to your reasoning, it proves that. And what proves too much proves nothing. And then he mentioned, basically put up 33. I'm going to help him make his argument because he didn't explain it very well. But basically he's saying the church ought to be able to do anything that Jesus did. And didn't Jesus eat with folks? Andy. You know, first of all, the church doesn't necessarily do everything that Jesus did. Even individual Christians aren't necessarily to do everything Jesus did because Jesus lived under the law of Moses. For example, when somebody was healed of leprosy by Jesus, he told that man in Luke 5:14 to go to the priest and do what the law of Moses commands that you do, to be recognized as being cleansed, ceremonially cleansed, okay? Now, we're not under that law anymore. Jesus was. So even individual Christians aren't supposed to do that. We're not under the same law. So no, we're not necessarily supposed to do everything that Jesus did. Notice also that Jesus issued the limited commission in Matthew chapter 10. Don't go to the Gentiles yet, just preach to the Jews. Is that what the church is supposed to do? Is that what Christians are supposed to do? No, we're not supposed to do that. We're under the Great Commission, meaning Jew and Gentile. Jesus practiced John's baptism. Is that what the church is supposed to do today? Is that what Christians are supposed to do? No. And so your argument that since Jesus ate with people, then the church can have church-sponsored meals in the church-owned building because Jesus did it, just won't hold any water, Andy. Jesus was an individual, and the authority for an individual and a congregation are different. And that's why we went through these passages, Andy. We showed a quote from last night where you agreed that there's a difference in the church and the individual because you said the church should not have a Super Bowl party. But individuals could do that if they want to, so you recognize that. Now, I didn't bring up 1 Timothy 5:16 to get into Tommy's debate on Friday and Saturday night. You misunderstood why I brought that up. It didn't have to do with limited benevolence. I brought it up simply to show that there's a difference in the church and the individual. That's why I brought that up the last two nights, Andy. The church was not even in existence when Jesus lived. Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. Future. Acts 2 verse 47 shows then that the church was being added to for the first time as far as the record goes, then on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had died and risen from the dead and ascended up to heaven. How could, since the church was not even in existence when Jesus lived, how could his actions provide authority for the church? And then in John chapter 6, I would like you to note this, John 6:26. Yes, Jesus did eat with folks. He fed folks just like I do as an individual. But Jesus did not approve of feeding people to try to entice them to obey the gospel, as you seem to be presenting in this debate. He said in John 6:26, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Jesus was criticizing people here because they were coming to hear him preach to get the food. You'll do the very opposite of what Jesus is instructing here and offer people food to get them to come hear the gospel. And then he did mention about, we're so bad because we want to help non-Christians. And I don't know if you just don't understand this or you just keep saying that. Andy, we help non-Christians out of our own pocket. We don't wait on a business meeting to do it. We do it as individuals as the Lord instructs, the Bible instructs. And then Andy said, we don't know of church buildings being built till 181 A.D. Churches didn't own buildings till 181 A.D. Now, I don't know if that's correct, but for a moment, let's assume that Andy's right about that. Why did you claim last night, then, that when Paul ate that common meal in Acts 20, verse 7, you thought that it was probably a church-owned building? How did you say that last night? I don't have an exact quote, but you said something about that. When Paul ate the common meal in Acts 20, verse 11, you said that may have been a church-owned building, or it probably was, I can't remember. But now you're telling us tonight that they didn't have any church-owned buildings to 181 A.D. Well, which one is it, Andy? When were you wrong? Were you wrong about the 181 A.D. tonight? Or were you wrong last night when you said that may have been a church-owned building, or probably was? Which time were you wrong? Or was Acts 20 verse 11, you could be right in both cases if Acts 20 verse 11 happened after 181 A.D. But if it happened before 181 A.D., you have to be wrong on one of those two cases. Would you like to tell us right now which one time you were wrong? Last night you said it may have been a church-owned building. Tonight you said they didn't have church-owned buildings to 181 A.D. Which time were you wrong? Now, he has to be wrong one of those times, and I suggest to you that if he's wrong about a simple fact like that, and he can't even see the inconsistency in saying in Acts 20, verse 11, that may have been a church-owned building. But then tonight say that the first church-owned building was in 181 A.D. If he can't see the inconsistency of that, then that explains why he can't see all these other inconsistencies we've been bringing up. Like this. Question number one for tonight. How much time, Papa? One of my questions tonight. Now, last night, to give you some background on this question, he mentioned G verse 12, but his main proof last night was church-sponsored meals in the church-owned building are authorized because you get edified when you do that. You get edified. Well, so I ask him tonight, is it possible for Christians to be edified, that is, learn spiritual concepts, while singing spiritual songs accompanied with instrumental music? Now, you know, it's obvious that the answer is yes. He answered no. But he said it would not be edification at all. Well, it would. When you're singing without instruments, you're edified. Now, as long as the instrument didn't drown it out, you would still get edified, not from the instrument at all, but still you're singing the song there, and as long as you could hear the words, you'd still get edified. Now, according to that, now remember you said the church-sponsored meal in the church building is justified or authorized because you can receive edification. Now, I admit you could. If you talked about the Bible while you were eating the fried chicken, you could receive edification. If that authorizes it, that principle and that justification, or that justifies it, then according to your reasoning, Andy, I'm not saying you believe this, but according to your reasoning, it's the same reasoning, then instrumental music in worship would be authorized because we're edified when we sing spiritual songs accompanied with instrumental music. Now, again, the piano doesn't do any edification, but the words would still be there, and so we'd still be edified. Put it number 31. And then question number two. Now, by that same reasoning, he said, well, the church-sponsored meals are authorized because you have edification there. And I admit that you could if you were talking about the Bible. The food wouldn't edify you, of course. But the discussion while you're eating might. I said, Christians could be edified, learn spiritual concepts, raise it up, Brian, if they discuss the Bible while performing which of the following activities? Super Bowl party? What if while they were watching the Super Bowl, they discussed the Bible? You'd have edification, wouldn't you? Therefore, it's authorized according to your reasoning. Now, Andy, either you're going to have to throw out the church-sponsored meals in the church building, at least on this argument, you're going to have to say this argument that you made last night is incorrect, or you're going to have to say it's okay to have those Super Bowl parties as long as we discuss the Bible when we do it. What's the difference in eating and being edified because we're discussing the Bible while we eat and having a Super Bowl party and discussing the Bible while we're watching the Super Bowl and being edified? What's the difference? If the edification on one part will authorize the eating, why wouldn't it authorize it while you're watching the game? I don't see the difference. Listening to a piano recital, you'd be edified as long as you discuss the Bible while you're listening. Attending a Shakespeare play. Let's have a Shakespeare play at the church building and sponsor it. And let's talk about the Bible in a low, whispering voice so we don't disturb the play. Let's talk about the Bible, and if we do that, there'll be edification going on, and therefore we can have that play at the church building. A checker tournament, who hasn't talked about the Bible while they're playing checkers or chess? I have many times. Participating in a basketball game, swimming, I've just talked about the Bible while I was swimming. Playing golf, I've done that. I've talked about the Bible while I viewed a movie. All of that means the church, according to his reasoning, he may not see the inconsistency because he can't see the inconsistency between 181 A.D. and the church having a church-owned building in Acts 20, verse 11 either. But according to his reasoning, we can have a movie theater sponsored by the church, a golf course sponsored by the church, swimming pool, basketball court and gym, checker tournament, Shakespeare play, piano recital, Super Bowl party, as long as we discuss the Bible while we're doing those activities. And then he mentioned last night about the Easter egg hunt. He said, Pat, the ends do justify the means. That's a quote from him. And he illustrated it. One time we had an Easter egg hunt, and a mother came, evidently was not a Christian, brought her child there. Later she was converted. I'm glad y'all converted. That's a good thing. But Andy, you're not right that the end justifies the means. If having the Easter egg hunt, if that's justified because somebody was converted later that you met at the Easter egg hunt, then why not have that Super Bowl party or the movie at the church or a church-sponsored golf tournament? Surely we can bring in loads of folks who like to play golf, who like to swim, who like to watch movies, and perhaps we'll be able to convert somebody later because we met them at that event. Why aren't those things authorized, Andy, according to your reasoning? And then if the phrase, suffer not the little children to come unto me, that's a quote from me last night, if that justifies the church putting up a basketball goal for children to recreate, you said that last night, you taught that last night, then why wouldn't the same phrase, the same verse, justify the church installing a swimming pool for children to recreate? After all, suffer not the little children to come unto me. Why would anybody be opposed to building a swimming pool to let the children come unto us so we can be like Jesus? And you know, last night you basically taught that if somebody's going to pay $20,000 for a parking lot, the blacktop, you said, why would it be wrong then to spend $200 on a basketball goal? So what he's actually saying is that you've got this cap, $20,000. That's how much the parking lot costs. Anything you want to do that costs $20,000 or less will be authorized, because you spent $20,000 on that blacktop. And $200 for a basketball goal, that's less than $20,000, so it's authorized, according to your reasoning. Well, you can do almost all of those things I have on this list for less than $20,000. There's a few of them you can't, but most of them you can. So they're all authorized according to that reasoning, that since the blacktop costs $20,000, we ought to be able to do anything that's cheaper than that. How much time, Papa? Put up number one. And so the reason that we say this thing is not authorized is because the Bible authorizes the church to preach the gospel, help needy saints, and have worship assemblies. And since the money can only be used for those things, if the church building is paid for with the Lord's money, that money, then the building can only be used for that. Number three. I'm going to go real fast here. It's only got 4 minutes. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, we noted that Paul said that they had houses to eat in. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. So we made the point that in the church assembly, I'm not talking about the church building at this point, the church assembly, we ought not eat common meals. And he disagrees with that. Number 19. Now, he actually said last night that he agrees that's the correct interpretation of 1 Corinthians 11, but it doesn't apply to us. The church at Corinth was eating together, but they couldn't handle it correctly. They got selfish, greedy, and so Paul revoked their privilege. But did that revoke everybody else's privilege? So he says, yeah, that's what the passage is saying. Don't eat a common meal in the church assembly, but it doesn't apply to us. Raise it up. He needs to learn passages like this. Paul taught the same everywhere in every church. Andy's problem is not in understanding the correct meaning of 1 Corinthians 11. He agrees with me on that. His problem is he doesn't want to apply it to himself. Put up number six. And then I'd like to put this quote up one more time before we close. John 2. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not thy father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Jesus did not approve of adulterating the gospel. It's providing social meals and recreation at the building. Wouldn't that be doing the same thing if it's not authorized? Wouldn't it be doing the same thing? Aren't you just basically saying, I'm going to give $10 to the Lord, but then I'm going to just take $9 back to spend on myself for basketball and everything else, and I'm going to just really let the Lord have $1 for spiritual activity? I'm going to say I gave $10, I'll take $9 back to play with, and I'll let the Lord really have $1. But I can tell everybody I gave $10. Even though I really only gave $1 because I took $9 back for parties and things. And put up number 38. Again, the attitude between the brethren, between Andy and me and our brethren, is the difference. There's some issues between us, but the issues, I think, just illustrate the attitude difference. Here's what he said last night. We have it, the black top out there, because we wanted it. That justified the spending of the money. Don't kid yourselves, you got black top in your parking lot, not because you wanted it, not because it's authorized. That's just not true about us. It may be true about you, but not us. If we're going to call it straight down the letter of the law like that, certainly we are going to call it down the letter of the law. Pharisees were not wrong for trying to go strictly by the Bible. They were wrong for changing what the Word of God said. We're going to go by the letter and the spirit of the Word, both. And the Bible does not authorize your practice that we're talking about tonight. Therefore, we don't accept it. We ask you to give up the practice. And then we can be united. That's simple, isn't it?